Riley, just a little book. I think it's only got 25 verses. But and have you found it yet? You guys on your phones, I know you do. You know, you just hit Philemon and it comes up. But if you're looking for it in your Bible, it's between Hebrews and Titus. Does that help you any? Okay. It's only about one or two pages, so there's not much to Philemon as far as quantity, but the quality is great. You know, quality is great. We'll probably have about three messages from Philemon. Paul was still a prisoner in Rome when you notice he got three pages there of notes. Normally we only have two. Well, I'm going to be preaching for 2 hours this afternoon because I missed the last 5 weeks. Wasn't that a good series by Brother Ming Fai on the Chinese characters? It was a really good series. I can't speak Chinese any better than I could before, but it was a good series as far as connecting it with the scriptures. Okay, Paul was still a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this epistle as well as Philemon. And his friend Philemon was in Colossae, and the human link between them was a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus. And we've met him before in Paul's other prison epistle, Colossians. We met him in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, the first part of the verse. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you Colossians, he meant. So the details are not clear, but it appears that Onesimus robbed his master Philemon, and then he fled to Rome, and he was hoping that in Rome he could escape detection in that crowded metropolis, like fleeing from Ipoh to Singapore, I suppose. But in the providence of God, and isn't the providence of God wonderful? In the providence of God, he met Paul, and Paul had introduced him to Jesus Christ, so that now he was a faithful and beloved brother. Faithful and beloved brother. And Roman law actually permitted a master to execute a rebellious slave. But Philemon answered to a higher authority than Rome, because he also was a Christian. Philemon was a Christian. And it's likely that he and Epaphras were saved during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Remember, Paul was in Ephesus for a couple of years. Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, this ministry that he was doing in Ephesus, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So it's very likely that at this time, Epaphras and Philemon got saved. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20 continues. It says there, in Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. It prevailed. And then in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 26, he says, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And so Paul, his ministry in Ephesus really spread through all of Asia, he says here. Excuse me. Marilyn, our friend, came from Ohio, and she brought a cold with her and gave it to me. No, actually she didn't. You want to take it home, yeah. The main themes of this relatively short and personal letter are forgiveness. Anybody need forgiveness? Anybody need to forgive somebody else? Almost all of us do, don't we? Forgiveness and restoration are the main themes here. Some people seek revenge, you know. Remember that video we had on the Watch Tonight service? It was called Peace Child. Remember the vengeance those tribes wanted to take upon each other? That was just the opposite of forgiveness. Now, no respectable church member would go to the extremes of those heathen tribes in New Guinea with spears and bows and arrows. They'd go at them with, you know, shotguns and knives. No, I'm just kidding. But there are many church members who look very respectable on the outside, especially during the church services. But they carry around a big load of revenge and unforgiveness in their hearts. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Anyhow, that's what Paul is dealing with here in this letter. Child was walking along a street and a large dog came out barking. And she stood terrified. And as soon as a stranger came to her and said, "Come on, little girl." He said, "The dog has stopped barking." And she said, "Yes, but the bark is on the inside." And she saw in the eyes of the dog an unfriendly spirit. Unfriendly spirit. And we Christians are too civilized today to be too unforgiving outwardly, but is there not sometimes a bark on the inside? Bark on the inside. And we need to know the truth that someone has expressed concerning revenge. They said, "There's no revenge as complete as forgiveness. No revenge as complete as forgiveness." In the first 7 verses here of Philemon, we're going to see Paul as a beloved friend. And in the next 2 messages, we'll see him as the beseeching intercessor. And then finally, as the burdened partner. So we'll have, the Lord willing, 3 messages from this little book. Forgiveness is one of the basic ingredients of a friendship. And Paul lays the groundwork for his friendship with Philemon in these first 7 verses, where he introduces himself as his beloved friend. And so if you have your outline, we'll start. Before that we do that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just commit this time to you. We ask that we might be taught the lessons you want us to have in these verses. Lord, may our hearts and our understanding be opened, and maybe we be willing to put into practice those things that we learn this afternoon. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Roman numeral 1, point number 1, major point number 1, is his friendship examined. We're talking about Paul's friendship with Philemon, of course. His friendship examined. And we're going to examine him first as a personal friend. In verse 1, he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." Those are precious words. Huh? They're precious words. Unlike his epistles to the churches, Paul doesn't refer to himself as an apostle in this letter. There's no need. Philemon already believed that he was an apostle. No use convincing him of that. Paul bases his authority for this letter on personal friendship, not apostolic authority. And to refer to himself as an apostle wouldn't fit in with the tone of this letter, since it was a personal letter to a personal friend. And so he did, however, notice he referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He wanted to remind Philemon that he's in prison in Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In fact, he will refer to his imprisonment 4 times in this short letter. Notice that Philemon is not just a beloved brother. We have to pay attention to the words, don't we? Not just a beloved brother, he's a dearly beloved brother. Dearly beloved. And even his name means friendly, means affectionate, means beloved. It's from the Greek word philema. That makes sense, doesn't it? And it means friendly, affectionate, beloved. Actually, it means kiss. Kiss. Over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 25, I'm sorry, verse 45. Luke chapter 7, verse 45, Christ was talking to this Pharisee that had invited him to a meal. And he said, "Thou gavest me no kiss." It's the word philema. "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss," philema, "my feet." And so, not only was he dearly beloved, Philemon was also a fellow laborer, we're told here. And though Philemon was rich enough to be a slave owner, he didn't think it was below him to be a partner in laboring for Christ. And please don't be fooled, ministering for the Lord is most certainly labor. I think Pastor would agree with me that it's labor. He's been both kinds of labor. Both of us have had both kinds of labors. We've labored with our hands. I did it more with my feet. I tried to avoid it as much as I... No, I didn't do that. I worked in a factory for a while. Pastor worked as with a contractor or as a contractor for a while. So we know what physical hard work is, but the ministry is a great labor too. Great amount of labor. There may not be a great deal of physical labor involved, but there is labor that is much more tiring than physical labor. Paul put it this way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And you can hear it in his tone, you know. So laboring to care for all of these churches. Remember Epaphras, who was likely one of the pastors of the church in Colossae? Remember, he agonized in prayer over them. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul put it this way. He said, "Epaphras, who is one of you Colossians, a servant of Christ, saluteth you." Notice, always laboring fervently. It's the Greek word agonizomai. You know what English word comes from that? Agony, yeah. Agony. So he's agonizing in prayer for you all the time. Huh? All the time. Continuously. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. But the beauty of it all is that we're not just fellow laborers among ourselves as believers, but we're fellow laborers with God. And that's the wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said to the Corinthians, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you're God's building." And then he goes on and he talks about a precious family, as a precious family, as a personal friend, but then a precious family. In verse 2, he goes on and says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." So it's generally believed by Bible students that these two people referred to in this verse are members of Philemon's family. There are some that don't, but they don't count. They don't count. The title "beloved" given to Apphia is the same Greek word translated "dearly beloved" in verse 1 about Philemon. Agapetos. Remember, agape means love. And Apphia is feminine gender. And so it's generally believed that this is Philemon's wife, Apphia. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this name is found, and nothing else is said about her, but the word "beloved" given to her by Paul is all we need to know. And then Archippus. Archippus' name is found here, and because he's so closely connected with Philemon and Apphia, most Bible students believe he was their son. He was their son. He's also given a title here. Did you notice what it was? He's a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. And just as Philemon's title of fellow laborer emphasizes the spiritual work involved in the ministry, Archippus' title emphasizes the spiritual warfare. That's a big part of serving God. Remember, Paul has already emphasized the believer's spiritual warfare in his prison letter to the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Remember what he said there? He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He also encourages Timothy, who was with him at the time he was writing this letter. He encouraged Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness, difficulties, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And here he refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier. Archippus was evidently such a soldier. But even a good soldier has to be encouraged from time to time. And so did Archippus. Remember Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17? His name is mentioned there. "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." He needed a little encouragement, and Paul gave it to him in Colossians. Here he's named again in Philemon. Very likely he was one of the leaders of the church that met in Philemon's home. It could be the church that met in Philemon's home and the church of Colossae were the same church. It's also very possible they were two different churches. But either case, if the church of the Colossians and the church that met in Philemon's home were the same church, Archippus may have been leading the church while Epaphras was in Rome ministering to Paul. That's the family. And then we see Roman numeral 2, his friendship expressed in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." So look at a couple of things concerning these two verses. First of all, by a spiritual pronouncement. His friendship is expressed by a spiritual pronouncement in verse 3. And notice the sequence of his pronouncements. He says, first of all, "Grace to you and peace." That's important. It wasn't peace and grace, it's grace and peace. A.H. Drysdale, did I put this in your outline? He said, "Grace, therefore, is peace prepared for us, and peace is grace enjoyed by us." They have a togetherness, but it's grace and peace. That's the spiritual pronouncement he gives here. Paul's conventional greeting finally comes in this verse, and as usual, contains both the traditional Greek salutation, the Greek greeting, which is grace. Remember the Greek word for grace? Anybody remember? Charismatics remember. It's charis. Yeah, charis. It's the Greek word for grace. And so he uses grace here. And then, of course, he uses the word peace. Now he uses the Greek word here, eirene, but what's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Yeah, shalom. So he says grace and peace. So he uses the Greek word and he uses the Hebrew word here for a Hebrew phrase for greeting them. And then the theological point Paul's greeting makes is that for him, the church of God consists of both Jews and Greek believers. Jewish and Greek believers. In Colossians 1:2, he says to the saints, faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on here in Philemon and he talks about the source of his pronouncement. Source of his pronouncement. He said it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philemon, Paul includes the phrase, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which he had included in the letter to the Colossians as well. But he did that to indicate that the congregation receives its salvation, creating grace, and its experience of peace with God from God the Father through Christ the Son. Now, there's a question here. I assume that everybody here has experienced that grace and peace. But there may be someone here that hasn't. And the only way that you can enjoy that peace with God is by God's grace and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't done that, we hope this afternoon is the time that you'll let somebody show you how you can have peace through God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is by Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All of those things are all tied up in Christ. It's also another proof that Paul wholeheartedly believed that both the Father and the Son were co-equal in their deity. Both of them were God. Not two gods. They were one in essence, but two persons. Two persons. Philippians 2, 5 and 6. Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So these verses in Philippians take us to eternity past. The phrase form of God has nothing to do with shape or size, because we're told very plainly by Christ himself that God the Father doesn't have a shape, right? He's a spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, the phrase is not to be thought of in human terms here. The word form means the outward expression of the inward nature. Outward expression of the inward nature. In other words, this simply means that in eternity past, Jesus Christ was God. In eternity past, he was God. In fact, Paul goes on in this verse to make the clear statement that he was equal with God. And certainly as God, Christ did not need anything, right? He did not need anything as God. He had all the glory and praise of heaven. And with the Father and the Spirit, he reigned over the universe. But verse 6 states an amazing fact. Even though he was absolutely equal with God, he did not consider his equality as something to be selfishly held on to, like a robber would selfishly hang on to his plunder. We're talking about Philippians 2:6. Paul was clearly stating that the source of the pronouncement of grace and peace for Philemon and his family and the church in their house was both the divine Father and equally the divine Son. They're both divine. And then by special prayers, in verse 4, by special prayers, he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Notice the content of his prayers. Content of his prayers. He said, I thank my God, making mention of thee. Whenever I pray for you, I do it with a thankful heart. That's what he was saying. And that would be another way of putting it. And Philemon, when you come up in my prayers, I express my thanks for you. That's what he was saying. I mean, I don't have anything other to say to God than thank you for Philemon. I don't know any negatives about you, he was saying. Everything I've ever heard about you, everything I've ever experienced with you is good. Therefore, I'm thankful to God for you. Now, how do you think those words made Philemon feel? Don't you think that encouraged Philemon just a little bit? I would think so. Especially when we remember that Paul was writing these words shackled to a guard under house arrest in Rome. And do you think the content of Paul's prayer was a great encouragement to Philemon? I think so. I think so. And then the continuity of his prayers. Did you notice that little word? Always. Always. Remember, this didn't mean that Paul walked around or sat around all day with his head bowed, his eyes closed, praying for Philemon. That's not the meaning. But it does mean that every time he went to the Lord in prayer, he would use that opportunity to mention Philemon before the throne of grace, and he would do it with a heart full of thankfulness to him and his family and the church that met in his house. And then we see Roman numeral 3, his friendship explained. His friendship explained. Verses 5 through 7. And he explained his friendship this way. He says, first of all, A, because of Philemon's report among the saints. Because of Philemon's report among the saints. Notice, one, the extent of his love. Extent of his love is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all saints. Philemon was quite a fellow, wasn't he? He said, I've been hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Sometimes it's hard to have love toward all the saints, isn't it? Philemon had love toward all the saints. Verse 5 declares that Paul had heard a wonderful report about the extent of Philemon's love and faith, that he possessed both love and faith, and this love and faith were directed first of all toward the Lord Jesus, of course, and then secondly toward all saints. Only Christians can really love from the heart. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's true. This agape love can only come from the heart, and it only can only come from a Christian heart. It can only come from a believer's heart. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, agape love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So only believers can really forgive from the heart. And so a forgiving person has a deep concern for the Lord. And he loves the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord. He is desirous of that which expresses his faith in the Lord. And if you're an unforgiving person, it's kind of rough, isn't it? Because that means some of these things are missing. And if some of these things are missing, perhaps you ought to do like Peter says, and examine your faith. Examine your faith. And because his faith is real, he has the capacity to forgive. Has the capacity. He has a new nature. He's a new creation. The indwelling spirit gives him that ability to possess both love and faith, because they are both fruit of the what? Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it ends up with almost with faith. Yeah. Love and faith. Both fruit of the Spirit. A believer is proof of his love for the Lord. You know what it is? Is that he also has love for the saints. Well, that's kind of shaking, isn't it? He has love for the saints, and that's one proof he has love for the Lord. I didn't say that. John said that over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. He says, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a what? Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Could have said prevaricator, or, you know, he's not quite telling the truth, but he just comes right out and says he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. John MacArthur, don't believe all that John MacArthur does, but he's got a lot of good stuff too. And this is one of them, so I put it in your notes. So this is agape love. This is love of choice. Love of the will. Love of self-sacrifice. Love of humility. This is the love that says, I don't care about myself, I care about you. It's that kind of love. And then the encouragement of his life. The encouragement of his life. In verse 7, he says, Paul goes on to say to Philemon, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Brother Philemon. Philemon had a reputation for love. And Paul says, your love has brought me not just joy and consolation, which is another word for comfort, not just joy and comfort, but great joy and comfort. Did you notice that word great? Huh? Great joy and comfort. The Greek word translated consolation is paraklesis. Paraklesis. Now, do you remember that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter? He's called the Parakletos of God over in John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. A Parakletos is one who comes alongside and comforts. In other words, Paul is saying, I've come to the point where you have given me reason to rejoice. Reason to rejoice. I've come to the point where you have encouraged my heart by your love. By your love. Then he tells us in what way Philemon has given him such great joy and comfort. It's because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother, he says. So even then, Paul's thinking about others, talking about the saints. The word bowels, you remember, is the Greek word splankna. S-P-L-A-N-C-H-N-A. And it refers to the feelings. It refers to the seat of emotions. Seat of emotions. Now, he's saying people in trouble or people with feelings or people who are suffering and hurting and struggling have found you, Philemon, to be a blessing. Wouldn't that be great? If people would say that about us. Philemon was quite a man. Quite a Christian. What he was saying was, you have refreshed them. You've refreshed them. The word refreshed is a military term used for an army that takes a march and then stops and rests. Rests. I can still remember when I was in basic training. You see, how can you remember that far back? Well, a lot of traumatic things happened in basic training. And you remember traumatic things. And I took my basic training at Fort Knox, Kentucky. But all the gold was gone by the time I took my training. But I took it there, and they had two hills. One was called Agony Hill, and one was called Misery Hill. And you can guess why. And we used to have to march up and down those hills all the time. If we were on a long march, it was really refreshing when the drill sergeant would shout out, take a break. Take a break. Man, you just run over the side of the road and flop. you know. Of course, he would have other things. He'd say, if you got them, smoke them, you know, stuff like that, which at that time I did, but God saved me from those cigarettes. So anyhow, if I had them, I did at that time. But he took a break. We refreshed ourselves. That's what Paul's meaning here by refreshing. So that's what Paul was saying to Philemon. You bring people rest in their hearts. You bring people rest in their hearts. You're a peacemaker. You renew people. Your care and your service and your refreshing heart brings solace to people who are troubled. And then not only did Paul explain his friendship with Philemon by pointing out his report among the saints, but even more importantly, he explained his friendship with Philemon by emphasizing Philemon's relationship with the Savior. The Savior. And that's where B comes in here. B, because of Philemon's relationship to the Savior. In verse 6, he says this, that the communication, pay very close attention to this verse. Boy, there's a lot in there, but we can skip over it if we're not careful. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Boy, he said a mouthful there. I mean, he said some very important things. First of all, we see that the result of Philemon's relationship with the Savior, in the first part of verse 6, says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. He's talking about his witnessing here. He said this is the way the communication of your faith becomes effectual. And I'm praying for you about that. The Greek word translated communication is koinonia. And it's often translated fellowship. Fellowship. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, and they, remember after the Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved and so on. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Koinonia. Communication. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. In other words, Paul is saying, not only do I see the result of your relationship with the Savior because of your faith toward Him and your love for the saints, but also because you don't just say you love the saints, you show it by having an effective fellowship with them. And that, by the way, that effective is the Greek word energies. Can you guess what English word comes from that? Energy, or energetic. He says you show it by having this effective or energetic fellowship with them. In other words, you just don't sit around looking at them, you know. You have this energetic fellowship with them. Now that's true of believers. If you're a believer, you care about the fellowship. You care about the body of Christ, is what he's saying. You're concerned about others and the church. That's one result of your relationship with the Savior. You didn't care about anybody in the church before you got saved. At least I didn't. I went to church before I got saved because my girlfriend invited me. I wanted to impress her, but I didn't care anything. As a matter of fact, I wanted to leave during the invitation, but she kept hold of my arm. You know, she wouldn't let me go. Not much fellowship there. Come in late, leave early, you know, that kind of thing. Don't want to get too involved. That's one result of your fellowship with the Savior. Second one, the reason for Philemon's relationship with the Savior. The reason for Philemon's relationship with the Savior says by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He said this is what you need to acknowledge to yourself here, Philemon. You need to acknowledge all those good things that are in you. And the only reason they're in you is because you are in Who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. The reason for Philemon's relationship with the Savior was all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. He was to acknowledge that all of those good things that were a part of his life were there not because he was such a good guy, but because he was in Christ Jesus. And that's the only reason you and I as believers have any good in us as well. Remember Paul said about himself, he said, "In me, in my flesh, there dwelleth what? No good thing." And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So Paul has begun this personal letter to Philemon by addressing him as a beloved friend, with a desire to emphasize the importance of forgiveness and restoration. And that's going to be his theme all the way through the letter. An African woman gave her heart to Christ one day, and her husband was the chief of a Zulu tribe. And when she told him what she had done, the chief beat her brutally. And as she was lying on the floor bleeding, the man mocked her and he said, "What can your Jesus do for you now?" And the woman picked herself up and she tearfully said, "He can help me to forgive you." And that's Christ. Paul has already emphasized the importance of forgiveness with the church at Ephesus, do you remember? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And what's the example? "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And as believers, we're to forgive one another. It's not a suggestion. Did you notice that? It's not a suggestion, but it's a command. And like the chief's wife, Christ can help us to do it. And if you're an unbeliever, Christ has already purchased your forgiveness when he died in your place on the cross. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Still being preached today. Forgiveness of sins. His invitation is to come unto him by faith. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he didn't say, "Come unto my doctrine." He didn't say, "Come unto my teachings." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Paul, the beloved friend. I'm going to have a lot more to say about forgiveness as we go through the book of Philemon. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your...